One of the things this week I've been able to kind of see through, I would say through my visitation and just meeting up with friends and things like that, is that some way, somehow, we always find ourselves dealing with brokenness in this world. You know, brokenness is something that it's there. And so I wanted today to kind of talk a little bit about brokenness, but also about holiness towards the end. Brokenness and holiness kind of being one together. And we'll talk a little bit about that today. But, you know, before I start, let me have a word of prayer so that the Lord can lead me in this sermon today. Heavenly Father in heaven, I just want to thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to just be up here today. I want to thank you for the opportunity that everyone's gotten to be here today. And so we're just asking for your Holy Spirit to pour down on us and really for us to be able to not only just listen, but also be able to captivate, be able to experience, be able to accept, Father, the word that you have for us. May my lips speak truth and to our hearts. Thank you so much for all that you do for us. And we pray for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In some cases, sometimes, we've experienced brokenness in different ways. I had a situation for me, and this one really sits with me because there's nothing like brokenness when you kind of disappoint people. I don't know if you've ever disappointed someone. You know, they had high expectations of you, and for some reason or another, you just failed, and you just are brokenhearted inside because you know you could have done better, or maybe you could have done this different, or maybe you just knew that you just didn't give your 100%, and that person really was counting on you, or maybe your family was really counting on you, or your donor, or your whoever it was, that person that inspired you, they were counting on you, and you knew it, but you failed. And that just broke your heart. It tore you apart because you somehow, some way, you knew that you knew better, and you didn't do anything about it. And so that particular brokenness, I think we've at one point or another, we felt that brokenness of failure. And I believe it has to do a little bit with the Psalms that we're going to discuss today. This Psalms, I remember when it first came out, I was experiencing brokenness in my home. Just to give you a little bit of that, my wife and I were just not getting along, okay? And so for some reason, I just felt that it was kind of my fault. I actually recall writing her a letter and letting her know that I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I messed up. I'm sorry that I didn't put you first in the sense of our marriage. I'm sorry that you've given me so much of yourself and I really haven't showed up as a husband or as a father. And so in that brokenness, I found this verse, and it changed my demeanor. It changed my life per se, you can say. And it's found in Psalms 51. Psalms 51, as I don't know if they can put it up there, but it's Psalms 51. And we're gonna start with, well, let's go ahead and read verse 17, 51:17. It says, "My sacrifice, O God, is of a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise." Wow, this is a very bold statement by David. He's basically setting the terms of what God would accept as a sacrifice versus what he wouldn't accept as a sacrifice. And let me be clear here. The Israelites, they had a sacrificial system that God himself gave the people of Israel. So why would David put that aside for a moment to consider his version of what God really would use as a sacrifice? And so something drastic here, the question may come to your mind, something drastic here has happened to David probably for him to make such a bold statement, a statement in which changes everything, the whole picture about what a sacrifice really ought to mean. And so here at this particular moment, this particular Psalms, to be fair, it has to do with something that David really messed up on, and he tried to come back from that. Not through his own merits, but because God allowed him to. See, the story of David's fall with Bathsheba is found in 2 Samuel, in the beginning of chapter 11, and then Nathan confronts David in chapter 12. What did David do? Well, David did a couple of bad things, let's just say. To keep it short, David decided not to go into battle with his troops. He was king, and most kings go to battle with his troops, so he decided not to. He decided to take a little vacay, all right? A little time off. Maybe rightfully so. He was tired, right? Maybe rightfully so, but he wasn't with his troops where he needed to be, and so he decided to stay in his palace. He then wakes up in the middle of the night, and or in the morning, maybe early in the morning. And so he decides to go to his rooftop balcony and take a nice little stroll. Now, I think I've mentioned this a couple of times. I've been to Israel, and it's a beautiful place, and they do like this whole replica of how it might have looked. And this is, and so he's the palace, or yeah, you could say the palace is actually located on top of a hill. You know, the whole Jerusalem's on the top of a hill, but this is on the highest point of that hill. So he can really see all of what? Jerusalem. He can see all of Jerusalem. Beautiful, beautiful scene. The thing is that although he was looking at Jerusalem, he bumped into something else as well. I don't know if David did it on purpose. I don't know if David had some intentions. I don't know what was his thought process, right? But I want to say that David was a man seeking after God's heart, you know, and so I don't really believe in the whole story. I don't really think that David went and sought after this. I think it just happened. And sometimes that happens in our lives where we don't seek for bad things. It just happens because of the world that we live in. It's what you do, right? It's what you decide to do with that situation. David, in this case, he decided to see the rooftop, see this wonderful woman, this beautiful woman bathing. And she did it early in the morning or late at night because of her situation as far as being on women's stuff, right? And so I don't know how women do it, but that's very admirable. I tell my wife all the time, take your time. You could be treat me mean if you want. she was going through her situation. And so David saw her there, okay? And what ended up happening, he could have done two things. He could have chosen one road of ignoring what he saw and try to erase it from his brain and just keep moving. Or he could have done what many other kings that were not of God do. And so he decided to use his power, what other kings would do, instead of walking away. In that case, he calls for this woman who is married to a soldier named Uriah, sleeps with her. She's a victim of his desire, unfortunately. And then after that happens, Bathsheba finds out she's pregnant. David tries to cover it up with different attempts, and he fails at these attempts. So he decides to have the husband of Bathsheba, basically Uriah, killed. So not only is he an adulterer, now he's a murderer. And so he sends him to front battle. He's killed. Then David goes ahead and marries Bathsheba, tries to do this cover-up. Now he's not just an adulterer, murderer. Now he's a liar, right? And by the end of the story, as we all know, a few months later, like about 9 months later, according to certain commentaries, here Nathan, the prophet, comes and speaks to David, telling him a story. And the story was that, and in that story that Nathan utilized, it was to try to make David aware of what? Of his fault, right? of his great sin. And so David identifies the unrighteousness within the story, and casting judgment right away, he states that the unrighteous action that this person committed in the story should be punishable by death. Now, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil, in his sight? Was the question that was asked from Nathan to David. And so David quickly admitted his sin against the Lord. And thus David wrote this book, chapter in Psalms, Psalms 51. He wrote this, and so he realized in writing this, I imagine that David, being the wizard that he is, the musical talent that David had, he uses his talent, but also he opens up his heart. He opens up his heart, and he starts to write. Okay, I remember one time when I was very young, that's how I communicated with my mom. I used to write her letters. Because we just sometimes argued so much. And so I would write to her, even though we lived in the same house, and say, "Mom, I didn't like you taking away my Nintendo," you know, or I would say, "Mom, you know, I'm very upset." And that's how we communicated, actually. It was very healthy because that minuted the screaming and the yelling back. Yes, Pastor was not, I wasn't all good to my mom, unfortunately. I also had issues with my mom, and that's how we communicated. And so David wanted to communicate. This was his language and how he communicated with not only his people, but also with God. He wrote these beautiful psalms, and we can see the whole psalms. A lot of these psalms in the book of Psalms are written by David. But can you picture him writing this particular psalms where he's opening up his heart and confessing not only to God, but confessing to everyone his faults? Imagine if I stood here and just started confessing all my sins to y'all. I already confessed them to God. Now I'm just going to confess them to you. And I just start naming all my sins. Some of you may be intrigued. Some of you may not care at all. But that's big time. That is something that it's hard to do. I don't think any of us would do it. It would be something hard to do. But here's David opening up his heart, not only to God, but also to his people. And we'll go a little bit into that. And so by doing this, David was showing the repentance, true repentance to the Lord, by handing it to the chief musician to play and making his sin public for everyone to hear. And so for David, a broken spirit is your ultimate sacrifice to God. A broken spirit is your sacrifice to God. Another look regarding this breakdown of Psalms 51 is that it is what's called a penitential psalm, or in Latin, a miserere me Deus, meaning, "Have mercy on me, O God." We can break down the psalms into three sections for David. And so the first section taken by David is pleading with God. He's pleading with God to have mercy on him. Verse 1, if we can go to verse 1 there in Psalms 52, he says, "Save me, O God, by your name, vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth." And so he's opening up his heart and he's asking for true repentance, true forgiveness. He's saying, "Have mercy on me." Well, if we know the story here between Nathan and David, when Nathan told him, "Hey, listen, you are that man. You are guilty as charged." And so David knew automatically what that meant, that even though he was the king of Israel, the judgment had already been cast on him. There was no exception. By law, he was supposed to, for committing adultery, for lying, for all that he had done, all the abomination that he has done, he was supposed to be basically stoned to death. That was the verdict for him. Stoned to death. And he understood that. And by admitting his mistake, he was willing to die to make it right. He was willing to die to make it right. He understood that God's mercy was great. And because he understood God's mercy, because he was truly repentant, at that particular moment, Nathan says, but God knows your heart. And you shall not die. You shall not die. And so even though he recognizes and he starts to write this psalm to have mercy on me, he understands that God's mercy is leads to grace. And so where he's supposed to die, just like anybody else, God gives him life through his mercy and his grace. And says, you will live. And so even though he understands that concept, he begins with the verse saying, wow, Lord, your mercy is so big. I know what I deserve. I know I deserve to die. I know that when I've made my mistakes, or maybe we've made our mistakes, sometimes we know we deserve the consequences that are coming, right? We understand that there's something coming, and we understand that a lot of times when we make that mistake or we fail, there are consequences to those things. But our heart is broken. Our heart may be broken, but it doesn't mean that the consequences will not come. And so David understood this. He says, again, save me, O God. Now, as we continue here, we understand that a lot of times this leads to our brokenness leads to more brokenness sometimes. Sometimes we can't handle the brokenness. We're so broken inside that sometimes we don't know how to deal with that. And so David understands that the only thing that is able to change his mind and change his heart is God in that perspective, in that aspect. And so even though a broken spirit is your ultimate sacrifice to God, as he writes this and pens this beautiful psalms together, he realizes as we continue that he has foes. He has situations. Let's go ahead and read 51. Verse 2, he says, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Again, sin just chases us. It makes us think, wow, I can't go back. There's something wrong here. And I want to make this clear, because I think that when we have sin in our lives, when sin comes into our lives, and it almost eats us up inside. We might think we get away with to a certain extent with sin and cover it up and make it look shiny and make it look good. But the reality is, in our minds and in our hearts, if we're trying to have a connection with God, we know that our sin eats us up, because God and sin don't equal each other. God and sin don't equal each other. They can't coexist. It is why if we go to Psalm 32, let's go to Psalms 32. See, David, to a certain extent, was happy, was glad that Nathan came to speak to him. And let me tell you why. Let's read here real quick. Psalms 32. Look how he felt when this sin was in his life. He says here, when I kept silence, verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. So here we can see that death doesn't give us the opportunity to live. It wants to kill us. It wants to end us. And here David is expressing that it's like eating up your bones. I don't know if you've ever experienced something in your life where it just eats you up from the inside out, right? You just feel it. It's like a burning sensation, and you can't sleep. You toss and turn, and you wake up, and you might eat some cereal, and you think that's going to be good. And then you go try to go back to sleep, and then you realize that just gave you a stomachache. So you wake up again, because that sin it doesn't let you settle. It keeps on eating your mind. And for a man like David, who was so dear to God, who was chosen, who was anointed, who was set apart, it just ate up his mind that for 9 months straight, my friends,
He did not look for God's presence. He was being hidden. He was hiding himself. He didn't want to speak to anybody. I can just imagine everybody talking about him. Did you hear what the king did? Did you hear what the king did? Did you hear what the king did? And that probably got to him. And the rumors, I can imagine, got worse and worse. Did you hear what the king did? And it must have gotten to him at one point or another. And so I can imagine him closed in his room, depressed. Depressed because he didn't, not only couldn't he see the light, but he couldn't see the people as well. And so he's just stuck there, having his bones eaten away by his sin. A lot of times we go through that situation too. We want to get out of it, but it's just like almost no hope. No hope. And we try to deal with it, and a lot of times we just basically drown in a cup of water. And so at this point, what David says here in Psalms 51 is a transformation, because once he's able to tell Nathan and admit to Nathan, it's like this whole weight is off his shoulders. In verse, from that same chapter, verse 32, chapter 32, if we go back to that, it says in verse 5, he says, then I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. There is no sin great enough that God would not forgive, my friends. He is willing to forgive us, sometimes quicker than we are able to forgive ourselves. And so here David writes this Psalms in 51, and he says, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. See, this sin will never, a lot of times, even though we receive the forgiveness, we know that it's always before us. Sin will always be. So I don't know if sometimes you've asked for forgiveness, but that sin is like, it follows you. That mistake follows you. That failure follows you. And it will always be before you. At times, even though you may think that, you know, you may, a lot of times what we do is we assume. And so what we think is that, oh, he knows what I did. Or she knows what I did. And we care more about what other people think than to care about what God thinks. And so we allow that sin to eat us up, even to the point where we always say, oh, it's before me. That sin is before me. But you know what's beautiful about God? That he takes that sin, and what does he do? He throws it to the bottom of the ocean. He says, what sin? Amen? But for David, he says that this sin is before him. And against you and you only have I sinned and done with what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. And then I love how he continues on, and he gets to this point where he's humbling himself. The second part of the psalm is one of humbleness, in which he's letting God know everything. And then he comes into this other part where now his desires change, or his demeanor changes. He wants to now become one with God. See, what David desires is that he wants a new heart created in him. He wants this conversion, and not just a superficial one, because a lot of times we ask for a superficial one, right? We're like, yeah, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry. And I don't know about you, but like, have you ever had someone that kept saying, I'm sorry? And then, like, you know, you're like, how many times are you going to say sorry, dude? Right? For the same thing. I'm not talking about, like, you know, different things. I'm talking about for the same thing. And so David didn't want to just say, I'm sorry. In his heart, he wanted to make sure that this will never, ever happen again. And it's where he causes this true repentance into his mind, into his soul. And so here, he starts to ask God to cleanse him because no one else can provide any cleansing but God. He says in verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. I don't know if you guys ever seen snow that went, well, of course you guys seen snow. Sorry, sometimes I forget that I'm not in Texas, but or in Puerto Rico, right? But when we get snow, right, it's beautiful when it falls. It's so clean and clear, and it actually even is so bright that it kind of blinds you a little bit too sometimes, right? You got to kind of squint your eyes, but it looks so beautiful as it's falling on the trees and all that. But then when all of a sudden you hear these trucks with the salt and the dirt, and what happens to that snow? It's just like, it just turns into gooey stuff, right? Just some brown stuff, and it's not the beautiful snow that, and so when you drive by, you're like, ugh, this looks horrible, and that first love that you had, like, wow, it looks beautiful, now it's like, ugh, I don't even want to be near this snow, right? Can this snow already melt already, right? That's how we look at it. At least when I was in Connecticut, that's how I looked at it. We had these mountains of snow, and you're, when I say mountains, it's just like a lot of snow piled up. We don't have mountains like here. But we had these hills of snow, and we're like, ugh, like we couldn't wait until the sun hit that so it could just disappear. We didn't want to see it anymore. And so here, he's comparing it to that where, I don't know about you, but can you imagine if someone comes and says, well, I can take care of the snow and redo that snow all over again and make it white again? Like, that would be pretty impressive if somebody can solve that problem, right, of snow not looking disgusting after all the trucks and all that has run over it. But here David is saying, make me as white as snow, like, to the point where I am pure, where I'm whole again. Let me hear joy and gladness. Remember, he's been in isolation, okay? He hasn't been feeling joy and gladness for 9 months. But look what he says here. This is why I kind of linked both of these chapters, 32 and this particular verse. It says here, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Remember God's hand feeling like the pressure? Now he's saying, let the bones that you crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. And then verse 10, one of my favorite verses, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, and restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I love this, my friends, because in this particular moment, isn't it awesome to see that God restores us? He makes us whole again. When you commit that mistake, that failure, whatever it is, he comes and restores. He comes and changes the whole dynamic. It's amazing. Amen? It's like you begin to have this joy. I can imagine him when he came out of, when Nathan, approached him and all this happened, and he just came out of his room. He's like, I'm free. I don't know if that's ever happened to you where you were able to tell whatever it was to someone, right? Whenever you're going through that dark moment in your life and you just open up your heart to someone, and or maybe you confess to someone what you did, and even though you don't know what's going to happen after that, but you're free. Like, you're free. You don't have to worry about that anymore. It's not chasing after you anymore. It's not before you anymore. It's like this boulder's off your shoulders, and that's how David felt. He felt that, and he wanted, one of the reasons why he did this too, and first it was to God, but then verse 13, it says, then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Wow. He had to experience this, my friends, so that now he can tell others, listen, you can turn to God. Listen, there is a Savior. There is someone that can restore you. There is someone that could bring you back to life, that can give you the joy, that can give you the gladness. There is someone, and that is my God, my Savior. And you can do the same. Look how low I went. Look how I failed you guys. But even in my failure, God lifts me up. He gave me life. And he allows me to live. And that is the most, that part right there really intrigues me, because I believe that sometimes we're so ashamed that we don't want to share or witness to others that hope and that joy. I pray that no one here is like that. I hope that we all can somehow, some way, help others in their transgressions and admit their ways and be able to help them, to point them to Jesus Christ. Amen. Number 14 says, deliver me from the guilt of the bloodshed of God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness, which is what he's doing by writing this. He says, open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in a sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. And so now he's hitting this is the heart of this, of Psalms 51. He says here that basically he's telling God, listen, you do not delight in a sacrifice. Why would he say that? Because the reality is that if everyone would have found out about David, right? If everybody would have found out what he did and his biggest mistake, he could have done what anybody else could have done, which is he could have said, hey, let me get a couple thousand bulls. Let me get some lamb. Hey, we're going to go and sacrifice. And, you know, to everybody else, he's like, oh, David is a good man. You know, he's repenting of this. And so, we can forgive him too. If God forgives him, we can forgive him too. And so at this particular moment, David switches over. This is kind of like the climax of the text, because he's saying, listen, no, God would not accept the sacrifice. There's no way he would. He will not accept it. It's not about the sacrifice. It's not about the sacrifice with the bulls and the lambs and all that. That's not what counts. And he clarifies what he says. He says, my sacrifice, oh God, my sacrifice, David, my sacrifice, Doug, right? My sacrifice, Joshua, my sacrifice. Oh God, is of a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. Yes, I can come to the board and say, listen, you know, I committed sin and this is what I did, and I can confess everything, and I can try to make, I can talk personally to people and try to make it better, try to make them see my point of view and why I did what I did, and we can try to mingle and try to make things kind of like smoother in the surface. But the reality is that underneath the surface, I'm rotten. Underneath the surface, I'm just brokenhearted. I'm broken. I'm a broken spirit. And how does anyone fix a broken spirit? Well, let's take a look here at this particular verse, because it is the climax of the verse to conclude. It says here, my sacrifice, O God, is of a broken spirit. And then he says, a broken and contrite heart. So the broken spirit can come. You can feel bad about what you did, right? When we do things, a lot of times when we do bad things or we fail, or we can feel bad about that situation, right? We could feel bad. You know, I could say sorry. I feel bad that I messed, you know. I remember when I was a young kid, I told my brother that I can cut his hair, right? And I didn't have clippers, though. So I had the brilliant idea to use scissors to cut his hair. And I wanted to give him a fade, like kind of like what I have, or a nicer fade. And so I told him, I said, listen, little bro, let me cut your hair. And if I mess up, hey, I'll pay for you to go to the barbershop and he'll fix it. So my brother, he was 5 years younger than me, little kid. He was just happy that I wanted to spend time with him, because, you know, 5 years difference. He's like, sure, cut my hair. So I start cutting his hair. And I realized that it's not even. I kept doing like a line around and then another line around. And he just had all these lines, and like it was like steps, you know. And then all of a sudden my mother called, you know, called us to go eat dinner. And so I told him, I said, listen, bro, go ahead and put on a hat. Put on a hat and we go to dinner. But don't say nothing, okay? So we go up the stairs. He puts on the hat, and My stepfather at that time, he Italian, old school, you know, you come to the table to eat, we don't watch TV or nothing like that, we talk on the table. So my brother comes with the hat, and he has his head down, he's asking us questions, how was your day, you know, he's very family oriented, and he's just asking your day and all this other stuff, and he sees that my brother does not take off his hat. And he's like, excuse me, Ben. My brother's name is Ben. Excuse me, Ben. Would you please remove your hat? You're at the table. You need to remove your hat, sir. And so my brother's like, no. And because he's looking at me. And I'm like, don't do it. And, you know, the eyes, right? Don't do it. And he's like, no. And I'm like, and all of a sudden, it was just the funniest thing. Because as he's saying to my brother to remove the hat, he's looking at me. And then my mom's like looking at, well, something's going on here. So at that particular moment, my mom comes and removes the hat. You need to take off your hat, Ben. And they see that, what happened to your hair? He starts crying. Omar did it. You know? And I said, well, I told him I was going to give him $10 if I messed it up, whatever. And so I did have to give, I wasn't planning to, but I had to give my $10 up, my allowance money up. But the point of the story is this, my friends. I felt bad, right? I said sorry, but it really wasn't from the bottom of my heart, okay? I really didn't feel sorry. I was sorry because I got caught. That's why I was sorry. And a lot of times that's why we feel sorry, because we get caught, my friends. And so we feel sorry. I feel kind of bad. But in reality, is our heart the second part here where he says, a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart? Now, what does contrite mean? Well, when I looked it up in the Hebrew, it actually means shattered. It means shattered. Let me give you an example. Jomar, can you bring me that? I'm going to remove these beautiful flowers here from our sister Judy. Can you bring it? Can you bring me the bag? And the? So a lot of times we have, I'm using this analogy, but we have a nice cup here, right? And if I was to somehow, some way, break the handle on this cup, break the handle on this cup, can I still use it? Yeah, right? I can glue it back together, some nice glue, and glue it back together, and I can still use it, right? And a lot of times, that's what we do in our lives. We glue things back together. We glue the brokenness back together in our lives, and we go on like nothing happened. Oh, you know, it was this little thing. Although you can still see the cracks and stuff like that. Yeah, it's all good. And so David understood that a lot of times that's what we try to do. On the surface, we try to cover up. That's what he tried to do, right? He tried to cover up Bathsheba's situation and sending Uriah and getting him killed. He didn't do it himself. He covered. And a lot of times that's what we do with sin. We like to cover it up. We'll commit a sin, but we'll try to do like 10 things good so that people can see the good in us. And not who we really are. And so, Bobby, if you can bring me the bag. So we're like, so David understood that. And he said, you know what? It's deeper than that, my friends. It's deeper than that. You can break this cup. I'm going to try to provide safety here. You can break this cup and you can glue it back together and you'll be perfectly fine. But it's different when you take the cup. Go ahead and... Yeah, go ahead. Or does somebody else want to come and do this? All right, go ahead. That's all right, go ahead. Go ahead. Oh. Keep going. And this is what life does to you. The sin just keeps shattering and broken. It's not dead yet. All right. And so what you actually become, what David is saying is like, listen, you have to come to God to the point where you're not just, you have to come to God to the point where you're just not broken, because brokenness, sometimes you think you can put yourself back together and you just continue going in life, just doing the things that you normally do. Brokenness is almost, is shattered. Now he just broke this, but now I can't what? Because it's broken, and I have these big pieces, but the reality is there's also some little pieces here. If I was to try to put the cup back together, do you think it will function as a normal cup? What would happen? If I was to put any liquid in it, what would it do? It would leak. It would seep out, right? It would escape. And so a lot of times we are this. We think we can put ourselves back together. And so David here in this particular psalm, he's saying, listen, you need to be contrite. You need to be shattered. Your life has to be shattered when you come to Christ, because the miracle, that's where the miracle is. That's where the miracle is. That's where the power is. That's where God's power comes and he cleanses you as white as snow. That's where God's power comes and he puts you back together. When other people are seeing that there's no hope for you, God says, huh, that's where all the hope is, because I can put it back together. And that's his specialty. Amen. That's his specialty. He can put us back together. So a broken spirit is your ultimate sacrifice to God. And it is why, when we conclude here, to conclude here, my friends, this is why he says the following afterwards. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem, and then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole, then bulls will be offered onto your altar. See, when we recognize and realize our brokenness and realize that no one else can fix us, that there's no hope, no man, no psychiatrist, no pills, no mom, no dad, they can't come and save us. We need saving that is extraordinary. We need saving that is special. We need saving that is unique, that has the power to really save us, to really transform our lives, to make us whole again, to make us, to have some type of sanity, to be able to realize that, you know what? Only he and only he alone, only God alone can save me at this point. You know, I don't know how many months. I mean, I say 9 months, but I don't know what David, how his life at that moment was during those 9 months. We can only imagine. But I tell you this. There's nothing like feeling free after so long of feeling this heavy burden in your heart. You know, after, I think that was maybe like one of the first letters that I wrote to my wife back then. And I just bumped into it looking for this particular sermon the other day. And I read it. And I said, wow. Can't believe that was the person I was, to want to hurt the person that cared for me, that loved me, that we vowed together to go through anything and everything together, but most importantly with God. And I just couldn't imagine myself, all the pain that I made her go through. I just started going back and just seeing that selfishness over and over again, and how many times I messed up. How many times I failed? How many times I lied and tried to cover up after cover up after cover up? And God continues to restore. I tell a lot of people, the only reason, one of the main reasons, besides, you know, that she's a beautiful woman. But, God kept us together. That's all I can say. Because me understanding that he was willing to forgive me, I said, I prayed that she'd also forgive me. And 18 years later, 19 years, going 19 years, we're still together by God's grace and mercy. Not because there's anything good in me, but because that's what God does. He restores. He teaches us, so that we can be an example for others, that there is hope, even when things seem shattered. And so today I just want to leave you with that thought, that a broken and contrite spirit, that's the only sacrifice that God really requires, for us to come and bring our hearts to him. That's all he requires. That is the first step. Just bring your heart to him. It will show the devotion. It will show the loyalty. It will show that You desperately need him today, right now. I don't know what you've gone through. I don't know where you've been at. I don't know where your walk is right now, your journey. But today, God is calling each and one of us in our own brokenness, in our own shattered dreams, shattered whatever it is shattered in your life. Maybe your school, maybe your family is shattered, maybe your marriage. I don't know, but God does know. And so he's calling today to allow him to be the restorer, to allow him to clean you as white as snow, to allow him to give you that joy, that gladness that we desperately need, to allow for him to take off that huge boulder on your back, that lie or whatever it is that's keeping us down and in misery. Today is a day that he's asking us to just give him our hearts to him, our broken and shattered and messed up and messy heart to him. We don't have to be pieces anymore. We don't have to be shattered anymore. We could be renewed in God's grace and his mercy. But first, we have to come to him. How many of us today want to take that step in coming to Christ and coming to God and saying, take this broken heart, this shattered heart. I don't know what to do with it anymore. I've tried psychologists, I tried counseling, I tried talking to the pastor, I tried talking to my mom, I tried talking to my dad. And nothing seems to work. I still feel this heavy burden in my heart. It's eating up my bones. How many of us want to surrender that to God today? And just give him that one more chance, one more time. God, take it away from me. I can't no more. I hope that is you today. If that is your desire today, I ask you to stand so that we can pray. If your desire is to surrender it all to God, in surrendering to God, we're asking him to restore us and that we may walk in his holiness, that we may be devoted to him and to him alone. Heavenly Father in heaven, we come to you thanking you so much for your mercies and your grace, but most importantly for that awesome love that you give us, that unconditional love that reaches us to the core. We don't deserve it, but you send individuals, you send Nathans to our life. You're reaching out for us, Father, and we thank you so much for being the one to take the initiative. Because sometimes we don't know how. We're so caught up in our sin, in our grieving. We're so caught up in our stubbornness sometimes, not knowing, not realizing that you're just there waiting for us. And you get so desperate that you send somebody, you send your only son to come and rescue us. Wow. Forgive us for our shortcoming, Father. Forgive us for our sin. Forgive us because sometimes we just want to do it our way. Enlighten us. Change us. Transform us. Do the miracle in our hearts, Father, that we need to have in order to be able to be with you for an eternity. That we may be able to pick up that relationship from where we left off, when we were so joyful and glad to be walking by your side. Thank you, Lord, for giving us today, this Sabbath, the opportunity to come at the foot of the cross and surrender everything to Jesus, to Christ, your Son. May we not use it in vain, but may we just come as we are, knowing that you're willing to do all but restore us and make us whole again. If there's someone here today, Father, that has come with that heavy burden, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you lift that burden up. May they know that they're forgiven, like you've forgiven this wretched man here. May they know, Father, that in you they can have hope of a brighter and more joyful day. I love you, Father. We love you. And we come humbly to you, asking all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone.
Let's stand as we sing together.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, when through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, in my faith in him I dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Then my weary steps may falter, and my soul a thirsty be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, feel the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me his promise, in my Father's house above. When I wake to life immortal, wing my flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus, lead me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus, lead me all the way.